right? I feel like I'm kind of in a fog, so I have no responsibility for what I say today. I don't know what we're going to get. Has there ever been something in your life that you've wanted so bad that you just said, I will do whatever I have to do to get it? You ever had that thing? Maybe it's when you're a kid or even as an adult, and maybe it's you know, something that's good for you or something that's not good for you. I don't know. But what is that thing that you're like, I will do anything to get that? When we're kids, I feel like I felt that way a lot as a kid. I felt like I was like, oh man, I'll do anything to get that baseball card. Or there was a thing called Pogs when I was a kid. Maybe there's like three people that know what those are. They're like these little plastic things, and you try to get out. Yeah, Jesse remembers Pogs. I would do anything for the cool slammers and cool Pogs and all this stuff. I mean, things that don't make any sense at all, don't matter at all. But there is this great theologian named Jerry Seinfeld, and he has this great bit that he does. I just love this bit. He's not a theologian. Don't worry, I'm not confused. He does this bit about the first time he heard about Halloween. And he kind of like just captures the essence of this feeling. So I actually have the clip. We're going to watch it real quick.
So the first time you hear the concept of Halloween when you're a kid, your brain can't even process the information. You're like, what is this? What did you say? So what did you say about giving out candy? Who was giving out candy? Everyone that we know is just giving out candy? Are you kidding me? When is this happening? Where? Why? Take me with you. I gotta be a part of this. I'll do anything that they want. I can wear that.
And he goes on to say, you know, I'll do anything I have to do to get this candy from these fools. They're so stupidly giving it away. And he has this really, really funny sense of, yeah, like there's that thing as a kid, you want it, I'll do whatever I've got to do. I'll wear whatever costume you make me wear as long as I can get that candy at the end of this whole thing. And so today we're going to look at a passage where we hear people asking Jesus the same kind of question. What do we have to do? I'll do anything to perform miracles like you, to do the things that please God. I'll do anything. What do we have to do? What are the actions we have to take to do like you are doing, Jesus? And we'll discover that in true Jesus fashion, it's nothing like they'd expect. He doesn't give them the response that they're expecting. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how we deal with this desire to get things that we want, but maybe we have to go about it in a different way. So let me pray, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you no matter what place in life we're in, no matter what circumstances we've been facing, no matter what challenges we've been through. No matter what decisions we've made, we can still come to you, Lord, and you still receive us. You still offer life and hope to us. And Lord, you walk with us through the consequences we bring upon ourselves. I thank you for not being ashamed of us. And as we come to your word today, Lord, I pray that we would grasp this powerful concept of just believing in you. I pray that we would be fight against the desire and temptation to accomplish more and do more so that you might like us better. Lord, help us to just rest in the simple things that you've called us to. And so would you speak to us through your word this morning? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 6 today, and it's a really interesting story. And I just started a new book, you remember, because I read books all the time now. I listen to books, really. I don't read them. But it's talking about how God became king, and it's kind of reframing the Gospels, and it's really, really powerful. So my mind is just kind of like continually thinking about this stuff now. But I was looking in John and got to this passage here, and this question just jumped right out to me that we're going to talk about today. Because I feel like I've asked similar questions that the people asked Jesus in my own life. I've asked him, you know, questions of what do I have to do to do what you want me to do? What do I have to do to be like you? And so we're going to really dig into kind of the answers to that question and the answer that Jesus gives them. But before we get into our verse, we need to know kind of what's happening in the context there. And so in the story right here in John 6, Jesus just fed the 5,000 miraculously. And then people wanted to make him king. Because if you're out in the middle of nowhere and somebody can turn a couple fish and some bread into this like massive feast, then there must be something magical about this person. And so they want to make him the king. And he slips out of the crowd and ends up going to the other side of the lake. And you know what people do when they are chasing something phenomenal is they'll find you. And so they go and they chase him and they find him. And these people are really worked up at this point. They're really impressed by the power that Jesus put on display. They might think it's magic. They might think it's some kind of weird spiritual thing. But what they know for sure is that there wasn't much food, and then all of a sudden there was too much food right before their very eyes. And they had seen him heal people. They'd heard him say these brilliant things about the scriptures that they'd never heard before. And so these people are chasing Jesus around going, there must be something about this guy. We want him to be our king because the kings that we have now aren't any good. And so there's something about Jesus and there's something about their emotional response to him that has kind of led them to go kind of crazy after chasing him. And so these people are all worked up in a frenzy and they're like ready to make Jesus the king. And that's where they are. That's kind of the emotion that they are carrying into this question they ask. In John chapter 6, verse 28, it says, they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? We want to perform God's works. We want to do these crazy miracles, these cool party tricks that we can do. We want to do all of these things. Tell us, what do we have to do? They see Jesus doing these amazing things, and they assume that there's this process that you go through to become like him. They assume that, you know, I can say these magic words, or I can, stand a certain way and squint my eyes a certain way, and if the planets are aligned just right, I can be just like Jesus. And so they ask him, what's the process? And we understand that they would ask that question because we see it in life all the time. You see somebody who's really fit, and you're like, what do you do? How do I do that? What's your grocery list? What's your workout plan? Or we see somebody who's really successful. They're like, a high-level executive. They've got a lot more zeros in their end part of their salary than you do. And you're like, hey, what school did you go to? What networks are you a part of? What kinds of people have you met with, and how did you schmooze with them so you got to that point? We see people in a place that we want to be in, and we know there's got to be a process to get there from where I'm at. And so we want to ask, hey, how did you do it? So these people are asking Jesus, we want to perform these miracles like you. What do we have to do to get there? And the request here seems like it could be just innocent, you know? It could be just, we want to be faithful. We've seen these things, and we believe you're from God, and we want to be just like that. We want to kind of share this message continually. But there's also a chance that these people want to do miracles and say wise things because they think it would make them more awesome. Right? It would make them more popular. It would make them, in their village that they go home to, they'd be like, oh, that's the guy that can make tons of fish out of one fish. Right? Or, oh, that's the guy who is really fun to have at a party because all of a sudden he's going to make like tons more people there just by snapping his fingers. They might think that if I could get Jesus to give me the magic sauce on this or the magic beans to make it happen, then all of a sudden I'm going to be more respected, more impressive, and more awesome. And no matter what the motive is for these people, whether they're coming at him genuinely or with pure intentions, or whether they're coming at it with trying to get something inappropriate from him, Jesus throws him a curveball in his response. He says, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. In true Jesus fashion, he gets straight to the heart of the issue. He doesn't deal with their surface question. He cuts right to the heart. He says, it's not about performing miracles. It's not about doing this great stuff. The only thing God desires from you is that you would believe in the one he has sent. He says, the only work you need to do is believe in Jesus. Now, part of my thinking about the whole, that book I was listening to, we have this picture here of all the Gospels are, sometimes we think it's like this new thing that God did because the old system was busted and people messed it up. So he had to come up with this new plan. But scholars are seeing it as more of a completion of the old plan. And there's all these stories of Jesus doing all these incredible things, and many of them parallel things that happened in the Old Testament. And so they're setting Jesus up as the Messiah, the completion of God's promise. And so when the people are out there in the middle of nowhere and Jesus feeds them with food that they've never seen before, that food that comes from nowhere, and they have plenty to eat, it sounds a whole lot like the Israelites with Moses wandering around in the desert and they're fed with manna from heaven, right? So we see this parallel here. And so these people, they see the temporary, the thing that's right in front of them going, oh, we want to perform these miracles. But Jesus says, I think you're kind of missing it. The only thing God wants from you is to believe in the one he has sent, meaning believe that I am the completion. I am the fulfillment of that promise God gave centuries and generations ago. From the very beginning of the Bible, God has promised that he would take care of his people. And Jesus is the completion of that promise. It's like closing that chapter. And so when Jesus gets to the heart of the issue, he's saying, it's not about all these busy things you do. It's not about this self-identity thing that you need to build up. The only thing God wants from you, the only work God wants from you, is to believe in the one he has sent. And in our lives, we might similarly desire to have things go right. Or we might want, you know, all of our circumstances to work out, right? And sometimes we equate the whole having things work out as being right with God. We think, if I have a good relationship with the Lord, then maybe my circumstances won't be so bad. Maybe I'll be really, really wealthy, right? Maybe I'll be really, really successful. I'll be wildly popular, and I'll be incredibly handsome or beautiful if I just have a good relationship with God. We can trick ourselves into thinking that's how it works, but unfortunately, I hate to break the news to you, but many people who have walked very close with Jesus did not have good circumstances. They did not have successful careers. And so as we're tricked into thinking, oh, if I could only get right with God, we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do I have to do? I'll do anything you want me to do so that I can have a better relationship with you so that I don't have to deal with all this bad stuff that might happen. Sometimes we're asking questions just like the Israelites were asking. And we think if we do things God's way, he'll give us his favor, which would minimize our pain and our struggle. And it's tempting to begin to think in the same way as these people and ask this question, oh, Lord, what do I have to do? What are the three steps I have to put into practice? What are the disciplines I need to take into my life so that this stuff will work out? But we find that that's the wrong focus entirely. The focus is not on what are our actions we have to take so that God would work things out for us? The focus is entirely different. All we are to do, the one work God wants from us, is to believe in Jesus. To believe in him. While it's simple, it's going to be hard to understand sometimes. It's hard to really know what that means. And I think that it means, just like I was saying, I think it meant something different for these people in Israel than it does for us today. Because we have the luxury of being on this side of history. So we kind of know the rest of the story, right? And we've all grown up, for the most part, within this understanding of, well, Jesus is Lord, right? Or having some understanding of Jesus is God's son, and there's this relationship there, and whatever other, you know, pieces you have to that within your upbringing, we have this understanding that believing in Jesus is not a real hard thing for us to do. So what does it mean? What does this passage mean for us today? Well, this command for these people to believe in Jesus is connected to that long promise that God would do what he said he would do, which is keep his promises of caring for his people and staying with them and maintaining that relationship with them. And that whole process of these miracles that Jesus is doing and things he's saying that's blowing their mind and he's just changing the whole game, that all that was meant to point out the fact that God has followed through on his promises. We look at Jesus, and if they believe that Jesus is the one that God promised he would send, then they would understand that God follows through on the things that he says. And so for them to ask for what the process they have to do so that these great things would happen, and then to be told that they need to just believe in Jesus, they're told that really they're called to trust in him, to trust that God is faithful, that he would do the things that he's always promised he would do. And so really for us to say, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It's taking our eyes off of small actions and it's fixating on the Father. We've talked a lot over the last several months. It's kind of like every sermon has kind of fallen into this funnel of, oh, just fix your eyes on Jesus, right? Focus on the Lord. Build your life around that fixation on who he is. And I think that there's power to that. I think there's a reason that everything comes down to that. Because if we don't do that, we're gonna be thinking about the wrong things. We're going to be looking at the wrong things and obsessing about things that take us in the wrong direction. So to believe in the one that God sent, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, is to trust that God is faithful and to fix your eyes on him. And to not even ask the question, oh, what do I have to do? What are the things I need to do to be more faithful, to perform more miracles, to be more awesome? What do I have to do? We just fix our eyes on him. And so for us, the call to believe in Jesus is a call to know God and allow him to be king of our world. It's a call to know God, to have a relationship with him, to understand who he is and what he's about, to spend time digging in the scriptures and knowing this character of the God who created us and sustains us, and then to allow this God to be the king of our world. And what I mean by that is to be the one who's calling the shots, the one that we submit to. So we surrender our lives to him and say, Lord, I don't know everything about you. I don't even pretend to, but I know that you love me. And I know that as we've seen, you're faithful and you've been faithful and you'll continue to be faithful. So I'm good for whatever you call me to. I'm committed to following and being obedient in whatever you lay before me. And in that kind of admission, in that type of profession, we are allowing him to be king of our world. To accept the fact that he is the one who's faithful and that he's called us to represent him to the world is the thing that we are to do. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives. And so if I'm tempted to pray and ask, Lord, what do I have to do to know your will? Or what do I have to do to please you? Or what do I have to what are the things I have to do to be more faithful? I'll do anything. What do I have to do? I'm going to be met with a similar response that Jesus gave. He says, the only work God wants from you is to believe in the one he has sent. There's no magic code, no special process, no special prayers or secret steps to get to God and to get him to do what we want him to do. The only work he wants from us is to believe in Jesus and to know that he keeps his promises. That's what we're called to. And so today, if you struggled with how to be more faithful, you know, and that's a good desire. That's a good question to ask, Lord, how do I become more faithful? If you've dealt with that, or if you want to have more victory in life, maybe you're just kind of beat up. There's stuff that you struggle with over and over and over again, and you keep focusing on that going, how do I get that out of my life? Lord, what do I have to do? I'll do anything so I don't have to deal with this anymore. If you're in those kinds of places, I want to invite you to look at it from an entirely different perspective. I want to invite you to come at it from a different angle. Instead of focusing on that thing that you want to get rid of in your life or that picture of that life you really wish you could get to, instead of going, how do I get there? How do I get rid of that? Let's look at it differently. We need to stop fixating on the wrong thing. Having our eyes set on the transformation or the goal will keep us searching for these magic steps to get there. Being focused and intent on this thing that's right in front of us, that's really a symptom or a result of something larger, is going to cause us to miss the point. And it's going to keep us searching for that magic step to get there. So we got to stop fixating on the wrong things. And what we need to do is we need to focus our attention on the character of God. Focus your attention on the character of God. This means believing that Jesus is who he said he was and trusting that God will continue to be present with you even if the circumstances don't work out in your favor. And there are probably a bunch of us in this room who can say amen to that, right? Even the times when the circumstances aren't great, even when you're still walking through pain, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, then we come to understand that we're not alone, that we matter, that we're cared for, and that God is faithful and he keeps his promises. That's the one thing we're asked to do. So we need to fix our attention or focus our attention on the character of God. As we spend our energy on loving and being loved by God, I'm confident that we'll find ourselves doing the only work that he ever required of us. And we won't waste our time trying to find the magic steps to be better. So that's what I have for us this morning. My hope as we go into our quiet time is that these words or whatever from this message, if there's something that's going to kind of stick in your heart and come over and over and over again in your mind, we're just going to sit in our quiet time and pray through that, pray over that. If you feel led to share something, please stand and we'll bring you the mic. And as you go throughout this week, my hope is that this would not leave your mind. Sometimes I pray, Lord, would you bother me with this? With these things that I learn or these challenges that I'm faced with when it comes to my relationship with the Lord. And I said, Lord, bother me about this. And don't let go of me because it's so easy to forget, right? So you probably just forgot about 70 to 98% of what I just talked about before because we just had time go on, right? It's easy to forget. But I want us to ask the Lord to bother us with this information. Stir us up so that we might be changed by it, not just inspired by it, but actually transformed. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll go into our quiet time. If you feel led, you can stand, and we'll bring you the mic. Lord, I thank you for this clear calling that you've given us, that we just have to believe in you. We have to accept the fact that you are faithful and you keep your promises. Lord, I pray that you would guard us against times that we're tempted to try to do certain things that might make you like us more. Or guard us against times that we think we have to follow this magic routine so that our life is going to be better. I pray that you would remove us from that type of living, Lord, and set us on a plane that's higher, Lord, so that we could fix our eyes on you. Lord, so we could just believe in you. And Lord, we ask that you would transform us through the process. I ask this in Jesus' name.